While I'm saying this, you can turn to Luke chapter 22 in your Bibles. We sang earlier, what a friend we have in Jesus. There is a friend, Proverbs says, that sticketh closer than a brother. Now we know that's speaking about the Lord. Sticketh closer than a brother. Man is not an island. We need to have, you know, God built us for relationships. When God created Adam, He said it's not good for man to be alone. So He made Eve. God built us, God created us with the desire to have fellowship. And I'm so glad the Lord Jesus Christ is my best friend. He is a friend in time of need. And yet the Lord has added as well not only His friendship, but He's given us something secondary to that, but not on the quite on the same level, but close to it. And that He's given us each other as Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, dealing with Simon Peter's temptation, I want to look there and then I'm going to go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now watch his second remark here. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Okay, I've prayed for thee. That's me being your friend. I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Praise God, Christ prays for us. But he didn't just say that. He said, I'm not praying for you alone. When I've done something to you, this is what I want you to do when you've been successful. He said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Peter, this is not only for your benefit, but what you learn out of this, I want you to take it and use it to strengthen your brethren. Now look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Here's Peter years later, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he writes this in verse 6 to 11. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I'm sure he's thinking about that temptation of Satan. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us under His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. And Peter knew there was suffering after that. Remember he wept bitterly? After you've suffered a while, make you perfect, not sinless, but mature. That's what the word means. Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what the Lord did for Peter. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, beloved, the relationship we have between one another as believers, according to Scripture, is very unique and very special. This is one of my greatest topics next to Christ Himself as a preacher. I've been preaching it for over 33 years. And I hope I never bore of it. The Christian unity and love that we should have as believers should be very unique and should be very special. It's a relationship the world knows nothing of. Even human relationships. And there are some very close human relationships in the world. Yet, the relationship between believers are even beyond that. And that's not because of anything in ourselves. But it's because of the union and the bond we have with Christ as believers. That's what makes our relationship as Christians very unique and very special. A relationship that goes beyond human relationships. And unfortunately, we live in a world today where that's not very clearly seen in many churches. That's why we were tormented and plagued with divisions and schisms and backbitings and arguings, and because Christians are not understanding, they're not comprehending what Christian unity is, and they're not comprehending how God highly esteems that and He cherishes that. In John chapter 17, when the Lord was praying to the Father, He said, "Father, I want them to be one as we're one." It was His prayer that we be one. In fact, that whole upper chamber discourse, beginning in John 13 to John 17, that whole upper chamber discourse dealt mainly with the relationship with one another. He begins by washing their feet. And He says, "What I've done, I want you to do." And He wasn't talking about physically washing feet. He was talking about the spirit of humility amongst one another. If I'm your Lord and Master, and I'm bowing myself to wash your feet, may you have the same humble spirit amongst one another to be willing to bow yourselves that low to serve one another as believers. And then He goes on and talks about a new commandment that I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. And He goes on, but that whole upper chamber discourse deals with their relationship with one another. And Christ cherishes that relationship, not only because it glorifies God, but He cherishes it because it's evidence, it manifests to the world our discipleship with Christ. If you love one another, the world will know that you're my disciples. And beloved, too often in churches around the country today, we're not giving the world that testimony of union, and therefore the world is saying, "Well, you must not be the disciples of Christ." I know that's many times complicated because we all have different temperaments and different attitudes and different opinions. And I know it's hard to get along. But beloved, because we're bound together with Christ, because we have that union with Christ, and because the Spirit of God dwelleth within us, God enables us to overcome all differences and still glorify His name in loving one another as He loved us. So we being many are one body in Christ, Romans chapter 12 says, and everyone members one of another. We're a body. It's like the members. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where it's talking about the members. You remember? If the eye says, "Well, I'm not the hand, I can't be that part," he's talking about the body. And you want to know what's amazing? What follows 1 Corinthians chapter 12? What's chapters next? There you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And there He says, and He ends that chapter 12 by saying, "And I'm going to show you a more perfect way." And He goes into love. So He's saying, that's what it's all about, beloved. That's Christian unity and fellowship should be something that we long for, something that we desire, and that we're willing to sacrifice all things except truth itself to preserve and maintain. And those members should have the same care one for another, Paul said in Corinthians. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And our Lord is the prime example. You remember when they called Him, Mary, and they said, "Hey, listen, Lazarus, the dead, you need to come." And He waited. I'm not going to go into the long story, but you know, Christ could have been there in a couple hours. He waited 3 days. He was only a couple hours away. If you'll do your geographical map, when they called Him, He could have been there in a couple hours. He said, "No, let's wait." He waited 3 days. He let Lazarus die. But you see, when He went, what was the first thing He did when He looked at the grave? The shortest verse in the Bible. What's it say? Jesus wept. I've had some people ask me, non-believers, saying, "Why Jesus wept when He knew He was going to raise Him from the grave?" That doesn't make sense. Because Jesus felt what they felt. He suffered what they suffered. So when we have loved ones, Christians, brothers and sisters who are suffering, and they weep, oh, beloved, we learn to weep with them. We learn to bear their burden. And you know, prayer is the key to that. People say, "How can I do that?" Beloved, begin praying for one another as we ought. Not just simply saying a name and moving on to the next. Spend time on that individual. and praying for them. So that's how we share their burdens. I don't know how God does that, but He does. It's prayer which enables us to bear their burdens so that we're bearing the same thing and the weight of their sorrow and their grief. We're sharing with them. I don't know how God does that, but He does. When others rejoice, we rejoice with them. It's a unique and special, intimate relationship we should, as believers should have with one another. And yet this great relationship, this intimate relationship, this bond we have one another, beloved, it comes with great responsibility and accountability too. We're exhorted in Scripture, and listen to this list, at least 7 or 8 things. We're exhorted in Scripture to bear each other's infirmities. Romans chapter 15. To bear our infirmities. What does that mean? That means if we have a brother that has weaknesses, maybe he or she's not strong as I am in faith. Maybe they don't understand Scripture as much as I do. By God's grace, He's given. I'm to bear that. I'm to bear is to carry that. They have a weakness. I'm going to bear that because they're still young in the Lord. I'm going to be patient and long-suffering. We are to bear one another's infirmities. Hebrews said we're provoke one another to love and to good works. Provoke means to entice one another to love and to what? To good works. Even more so as you see the day approaching, He said. Paul told the Philippians, esteem others better than yourselves. Esteem others better. That's a very humble spirit to have. Esteem others better than yourself. I'm not any better than you are. You're better than I am. I'm lifting you up above myself. John says we're supposed to love a brother until death. You know what it says? Giving your own life for the brethren. That's not just physical death. That's I should be willing to give anything I cherish, anything that I hold dear, if it would benefit my brother, I'm willing to do away with that. I'm willing to get rid of that. I'm willing to subdue that if it helps my brother and sister. That's great responsibility, great accountability. We're to restore, strengthen one another according to Galatians chapter 6. Restore and strengthen one another. We're to please one another and not ourselves according to Romans. Please one another and don't please yourself. In other words, don't look for your profit, my profit. Don't look for your benefit, my benefit above a brother's. Please others and not yourself. Of course, we're to pray for one another. That's throughout Scripture. We're to look into the things of others and not our own things. Look into the things of others and not into your own things. What does that mean? Put somebody before you. I am to put my brothers and sisters before. That's just a few things in Scripture. But this relationship brings great accountability, great responsibility on our part. You know, a mature believer is not one in age. Remember Job? His three friends talked to him and, you know, they just kept telling Job these things. Well, a younger man came in. He's a younger man. We don't know how much younger, but when he finally opens his mouth, he says, well, they say wisdom with age. He said, but that's not always the case. So being older in the Lord or mature doesn't always mean years. This type of love and relationship, this type of unity, beloved, this is maturity, spiritual maturity. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 13 says? Of all these, faith, hope, and charity remaineth. And charity is the greatest of them all. This is spiritual maturity. You know, Cain's selfish cry, remember what he cried out? I'm not my brother. Am I my brother's keeper? Isn't it amazing the first murder in the Bible is done by a brother? First blood spilt in this world was done by a brother against a brother. I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, he should have been. And it's amazing, you look over 1 John, the Lord compares that same sinful act to us not loving our brethren. He said, if you don't love the brethren, then you're just as bad as Cain, who was from the wicked one. If you hate your brother, you're as bad and as guilty as Cain. So it's amazing how God compares that and says, that's the relationship. That's how God esteems our relationship with one another. And yet, beloved, at the same time, this relationship, and we all know that, like all relationships, requires great work and patience and prayer. That's why Peter here, when he's talking about humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, I mean, they're not from a man not only inspired from by the Holy Spirit, but these words are from one whose faith being tried worked patience, experience, and hope. When Christ tried him with Satan's temptation, it worked patience, but then patience worked experience, and the experience worked hope. Peter was no stranger to his own weaknesses, nor was Peter a stranger to Satan's devices. He knew them both. But, beloved, he experienced personally God's all-sufficient grace to keep him and preserve him, which made a valuable lesson for Peter. If Christ can forgive me for denying Him 3 times, if Christ can forgive me for being so prideful, oh, they can all forsake you. I never will. Do you ever run into somebody like that? I'll never do what they do. I'm much better than they are. That was Peter's attitude. Peter was saying, yes, I love the brethren, but I'm better than they are. Peter learned he's not better than his brethren. Peter's just as weak as his brother is. And so Christ had to bring him down a few notches. And when Christ did that, Peter wasn't ready to say, I'm better than the rest of them. When the Lord asked him that question, you see, he said, although they forsake you, I won't. After Peter was humbled, and the Lord rose from the grave, and they were sitting on the seashore, remember in John 21? And Peter, the Lord asked him again, do you love me more than these? Peter didn't say, of course I do. Peter said, Lord, you know all things. I'm not even going there. Peter learned a valuable lesson. There's nothing more against love and unity, faith, than pride. And Peter said, oh, that's a terrible thing. Pride caused Satan to be thrown out of heaven and crawl on his belly. Pride is what caused Adam to sin in the garden. Pride is an evil thing. Read Proverbs. It's an evil thing. It seeks its own. It doesn't want the welfare of others. It only wants its own. And Peter had to learn that. That's why he says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He exalts you in due time. Wait on God. Peter learned a valuable lesson. That's why the Lord says, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Romans 15, we then that are strong, not in ourselves, but in Christ Jesus. Romans 15, 1, we that are strong, listen to this, ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. What's that mean? Bear the infirmities, not please yourself. Peter learned that. Peter said, this is how unity is maintained amongst the brethren. This is how we cultivate that and keep that. If everybody is bearing the infirmities of one another and not pleasing themselves, Peter said, this is where true unity comes. This is what Christ desires. So when Christ asked Peter later on, lovest thou me more than these? Peter wasn't about to say, I love you more than these. He says, you know of all things. You know I love you. I can't count for them. I'm not looking at them. I'm not criticizing them anymore. You know that I love you. You know, when faith is tried and patience, perfect work is done, according to James, experience and hope will be evidenced in the heart and the lives of the now mature believer. This is what we need amongst believers today. We need mature believers who, through experience, their faith being tried, can show to other believers as a testimony the value of Christian love and unity, esteeming others better than ourselves, looking on the things of others and not our own. That's what the church needs today. With a humble desire to instruct and strengthen other believers. Again, and I move quickly, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, because of time, I'll just read it. It said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, listen to this, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, why not a novice? Why not a believer or a beginner? Well, because he'll be lifted up with pride. He'll be too judgmental. He won't handle the situation right. Listen to this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted. In other words, He says, it might be a stronger spiritual brother, but he still needs to realize that he can be tempted, so you need to think about yourself, and you need to do that in a spirit of meekness. A beginner won't do that. A novice, a young believer, won't do that. He'll seek to restore a brother, but he'll fall into temptation. I had a brother in Germany, first got saved, and some older Christians were not behaving themselves accordingly, which we all make mistakes. And he came up to me one day and he said, Pastor, he said, I just can't believe this. He was like 3 weeks in the Lord. He said, why aren't those Christians, they know what the Bible says, why aren't they doing what the Bible says? Why are they behaving so unchristian-like? He said, I don't know why they can do that. They shouldn't be doing that. I'll never do that. And it's one of those times when you can't really teach somebody that. You just have to let them learn it by God's hand. And I said, brother, you'll see one day. God will show you. And I mean, it was like 4 or 5 months later, 6 months later, when he began to grow, and he grew rapidly. He'd done the same thing. He came back with tears and he said, you know, brother, I felt so guilty. I prayed and repented all night long. I can understand. I'm just as weak as the next guy and I can do the same thing. And I thought I was above them. I thought I wouldn't do that. But oh, I'm so weak and I'm just as guilty as they are. So he is able to deal with others that way. A young believer won't do that because a young believer, though he tries to restore a believer that's fallen in fault, he's not going to consider himself. He's not going to do it in the spirit of meekness because he hasn't learned that. He hasn't been taught that valuable lesson. But a mature, older Christian will. He knows that there's no sin he's not capable of doing. So with meekness, he'll restore that brother, considering himself so he won't fall into temptations. That's why Peter says that here, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. Let Him exalt you. Humble yourselves. He's teaching a valuable lesson that He learned at the hands of Christ. And He's doing it with great humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Beloved, the unity that we have as believers with one another is really, really, and I want to emphasize this, and I'm going to carry this on. I know we're not finished with spiritual warfare, but I want to look a little bit more at this text the next week or two. I want us to, by God's grace, to learn from Scripture not only the value of this relationship, but how we are to strengthen our brethren. We need that so often in this world. You know what? We have a rough time out in that world. Do you know that? I mean, sometimes preachers that are full-time, I mean, full-time ministry, I've been there before and I've fallen the same temptation. We forget the reality of working side by side with somebody who hates God, who curses, who uses pornography. And you can't quit your job. So you've got to deal with that 40, 50 hours a week. It's tough. We have a tough time out in the world. So when we come together amongst Christians, God, give us that grace to have that unity and love amongst one another, that just the presence alone of believers lifts our spirits and we're not feeling as though somebody's watching us or eyeing us or suspecting us or suspicious of us, but we have this love and unity. Beloved, that's what we value as believers when we walk through those doors on Sunday. This is a place of unity and harmony and love. And when someone is suffering, we can suffer with them. We can bear that with them. Genuinely, not just in words, but genuinely say, I weep with you. I suffer with you. I'm with you. Beloved, I believe that would bring a lot of people to Christ. If we as believers could evidence our unity and love with one another as we should, the world will see that. And I believe that will bring a lot of people in this world that are isolated, afraid, scared, alone, don't have anybody. They're going to say, that's what I want. That's the kind. Well, how come you guys have such a good relationship? Well, it's nothing of ourselves, but it's of Christ. Christ is the one that makes this union special and unique. It's Christ. And you need Him in your life. Because when you have Him, you not only have Him, which is the greatest thing of all, but you have us, your brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can call any time of the day. You can pray with. And you know they're praying for you. When we say prayer request here, I believe everybody feels that. The church is praying for me. What encouragement is that throughout the week? When I fail and fall, or I've got some problem, issue, sickness, or illness. Oh, to know that the saints' prayers are coming before the throne of grace on my behalf gives me great comfort and joy. I'm not alone in this. I'm not alone in this. Christ is with me and so are my brothers and sisters. Beloved, may God give us grace to implement this more in our lives. Help us in Burkett Baptist Church to ever cultivate this. This is a virtue, beloved, that you never learn enough of. You know that? Paul, right in the Thessalonians, I'll close with this. He said, we've heard about your love throughout the entire country, and we pray that it grow even more and more. This can grow. This can be effectual. It can be contagious. What's Burkett Baptist Church got down there? Why are they so happy? Why are they so joyful? Why are they so loving and kind and warm? Oh, they've got something special. What do they got? They got Christ. That's what you need. Christ makes it all worth it. Amen. Praise God. What a friend we have in Jesus. But beloved, what friends we have amongst ourselves. We should cherish that and keep it and protect it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that, Lord, you would bless Thy Word to our hearts. As short as it was, we pray that God, Lord, it would stir in us a desire and a longing, Lord God, to know more of this, to have this Christian love and unity that, Father, testifies to the world that we are disciples of Christ. We pray again for the Walker family today. Lord, we know that, Lord, our dear brother is in better hands, in a better place. And yet, Father, we pray for those that are still left behind. We pray that You'd comfort them. We pray for those that don't know Christ today. As they stand there and listen to the words preached, may they realize how short and frail this present life is. And may they really take into account that one day, very soon, we shall all stand before God. May they all be ready and prepared. But Father, we pray a special time of comfort and for the family. Watch over them and keep them. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all things. Bless now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. And we look forward to seeing you then next Sunday. And I think we're all moving over there, right? Right now and have dinner. The gravesite funeral is at 2, right?
Yes.
Here in Burkett? Okay. Burkett Cemetery. Okay. Lord bless you. Well, this weather, you never can tell, can you?